What About Israel? A Lesson in Grace. An exposition of Romans chapter 11, verses 1 through 36. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, March the 14th, 2010.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for the gift that you've given to us. The gift of life. The gift of hope, of meaning, and of purpose. Lord, I pray that as we come to your word, that you will open it to us. I pray for the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and make application to our heart. Speak to us the word we need to hear. The word that will encourage, challenge, and rebuke. The word that enables us to be your people. Grant us eyes to see, ears to hear, and courage to live the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. It's been a theological battleground for centuries. In more recent years, it's been the source of heated debate, of inflamed rhetoric, and the test of orthodoxy. What about Israel? What about the Jews? Has God rejected them? Has the church replaced Israel as the people of God? What about God's relationship with Israel? Have they sinned away their opportunity? Has God rejected them? Or is there a future glory? I know it's an emotional issue. I know that people tend to have very strong convictions about the subject. And there are good and godly people on both sides of the issue, and both sides have their extremists. On the side of those who believe the Jews are still uniquely and only God's people, there is the view that the church is just a parenthesis, that God stopped what he was doing and he turned to the church, and one day he's going to take the church out of the picture and he's going to pick up where he left off, and they're going to go back and reestablish the temple, and there's going to be salvation again through Old Testament means. There are others on the other side of the issue that are extremists as well, and they would say there is no future whatsoever for Israel. God has rejected them. God has forever written them off. The problem is, I can't square either of those extreme views with what the Scripture teaches. As I read the Scripture, as I understand it, I do not believe, and I've stated this before, I'll state it again, I do not believe that God has two different peoples. I believe that God has a single people. Now, there is a view called dispensationalism, and dispensational, the traditional form of it, the historical teaching of dispensationalism, is that God has two distinct peoples, Israel and the church is a parenthesis. God wanted the Jews to respond to Christ as Messiah. They didn't. He inserted the church, and one day he's going to take the church out, and we'll pick up. The prophetic clock stopped. It's going to pick up again, and things will go right on, and God will finish what he began. The spiritual promises given to Abraham belong to the church, but the earthly promises all belong to Israel. Things like the land and the kingdom and so forth, all of that going to be fulfilled in Israel. It's a promise to them and to them alone. My problem is, I believe that God has a people, that he has always had a singular people. And all of those are children of promise. Each are heirs of Abraham by faith, Jews and Gentiles, the people of God. So, what about Israel? Is there a future for them or not? Has God rejected them or not? You're going to have to stay tuned to find out. Our text this morning is found in Romans chapter 11. Paul's writing to the church at Rome, a letter of introduction. His desire is to come there and preach the gospel. And so he's writing to them to let them know, here's who I am. Here's the message that I'm proclaiming. This is what I have been teaching and in the areas where I have been traveling. And in the first 8 chapters, he sets out some pretty profound doctrinal truths. He deals with our guilt that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He then showed that God in grace and mercy has made provision for our sin in the person of Jesus Christ. It is God's gift to us, a righteousness that is outside of us, that is apart from the law. It is His gift, but it must be received by faith. By trusting in Christ, we receive the gift of God's righteousness, and we're declared righteous in His sight, made His children. And this work in us is a transforming work, and it is an eternal work. It cannot be lost. Nothing can ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Then he comes to chapter 9, and when chapter 9, 10, and 11, he takes up this question about Israel and wants to be the relationship of Israel to God and the church to Israel and God and all of that. And he says, God is faithful. God does what He promises to do. That's the context as we look at Romans chapter 11. What about Israel? Are they God's people or not? Has God failed in keeping them? Has God been faithful to them? Romans 9, 10, 11 are very controversial. Many therefore choose to just skip over it. There are many who don't want to preach it. There are many who don't want to deal with it because they know that it stirs up emotion. They know that there will be those who disagree. I think it's a mistake to skip it. Because in doing so, we miss out on some very important truths. We miss out on understanding something of the grace and mercy of God if we're to skip over these passages. However, we must not approach Romans 9, 10, and 11 only to answer the question about whether the Jews are in or out. Because, again, to do so is to miss the point. Keep that in mind as we look, beginning in verse 1 of Romans chapter 11. I ask you then, in light of all that he's been saying, I ask you then, has God rejected His people? By no means. For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected His people whom He foreknew. Do you not know what the Scripture says of Elijah? How he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets. They've demolished your altars. And I alone am left, and they're seeking my life. But what's God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who've not bowed the knee to Baal. So too at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it's by grace, it's no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. What then? Israel failed to obtain what he was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. As it's written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see, ears that would not hear, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block, and a retribution from them for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see, and bend their backs forever. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation came to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Now, we're going to look at the whole chapter, but I'm going to stop right there because that introduces the subject. Has God rejected Israel? Has God rejected His people? Now, when responding to the question concerning Israel, Paul's answer causes us to look beyond the surface and stand in awe of God's great and gracious work. This is what I want you to see. This is why I say, don't approach it just looking at the question of Israel. Paul's answering the question, and he's going to be very direct, and he's going to answer it, but his answer causes us to look beyond the surface of that answer and see what is driving it all, so that we stand in awe and wonder of the gracious, wonderful work of our God. The question isn't really, what about Israel? The question should be, what about God? Israel's not the focus. God is the focus. Is Israel in? If it's in, why is it in? Are they out? If they're out, why are they out? If they're in, is it because of Israel or is it because of God? If they're out, is it because God failed to do something or God refused to do something? Or is Israel at fault? Is Israel to blame? See, I think the focus of the whole book and the book of Romans is God. God is revealing Himself. God is making Himself known. And we get in trouble every time we come to this book and think its focus is something else. I'm not saying it's not an important question. I'm not saying it's a question that doesn't matter. I'm saying let's keep the focus where it needs to be. What about our God? Is God faithful or not? Does God do what He says He will do or not? As we approach this text, I want us to approach it seeing what it tells us about our God. And I think there are three very important things we learn about God from this text. First of all, in verse 1 down through verse 6, God always remains faithful to His Word and to His people. God always remains faithful to His Word and to His people. You need to tie chapter 11 back with chapter 9. How did chapter 9 begin? Paul begins by saying, "Oh, I could wish myself accursed for the sake of my brothers in the flesh. If only they could be saved. If only they could have the knowledge of God. I would be willing to be damned if they could be saved." It began with Paul's burden for the lostness of Israel. His burden was that the people of God didn't know God. So the question is asked back in chapter 9, has God failed? If they are His people, how come they don't know Him? If they are uniquely His people, uniquely called of God, how is it Paul is lamenting their loss? How is it if they are uniquely His people, they don't know their God, they don't know their Messiah, how is it Paul's burden because they're in darkness? Did God fail to do something? Was God not capable of keeping them? Was God faithful or not? In chapter 9, he says, did God fail? No. It is only by grace that anyone has ever been saved. Did God fail? No. Chapter 10. We have a responsibility to believe. It comes back to the same issue again in chapter 11 when he asks, has God rejected His people? Do you see it's all related? Do you see he's still dealing with the same thing? Now, as an aside, I do understand that some of the issues that we'll talk about God's dealing with the Jews relate to end times. I understand that. I do understand that this partially involves the questions about the millennial and the millennial kingdom and all of that. But I want you to know that's not the point of this passage. The focus of Romans 11 is not the millennial kingdom, the end of the age, the return of Christ. Paul's answering the question about whether or not God has rejected Israel. That's the point of the passage. So don't get lost in trying to find an answer to a question that's not even raised in the text. Question before us is, has God rejected His people? Now the short answer, no. By no means. That seems pretty direct. So if you ask me, has God rejected Israel? Are they no longer His people? I have to say, no, He hasn't rejected them. Then are they still His people? Yes. Pretty clear. Pretty direct. In fact, Paul doesn't just say no. He says, by no means. You might translate it, God forbid. God forbid that you should even think that. Of course not. Of course He has not rejected them. Paul, you sound very certain. How can you be so sure about that? Exhibit A. This is Paul. Exhibit A. I'm a Jew. Has God rejected Israel? I don't think so. He didn't reject me. I'm a Jew. And He gives His pedigree. He tells them who He is, that He is an Israelite, that He is of the tribe of Benjamin. Now this ought to be encouraging, not only for Jews, but for all of us. Do you remember Paul's story? Paul was indeed a Jew. He was a Pharisee. He's a member of that strict party that saw themselves as guardians of the truth of God and who believed that it was their responsibility to keep the people on the straight and narrow and make sure they understood the truth of God and rightly interpreted the law of God. He was so zealous for the cause of God that he persecuted the church of the Lord Jesus. Do you remember when Stephen was stoned? Saul of Tarsus was there giving his assent. Now, some believe that means he cast his vote in favor of it. Some believe that he was a member of the Sanhedrin, of the High Court of the Jews, that he was so high ranking in the religious establishment that he actually had a vote in whether or not to stone Stephen. And he said, yes, stone him. Now, whether he was or wasn't, what's clear is, either way, he was in favor of it. He applauded the execution of a follower of Christ whose crime was he followed Christ. Why was Saul of Tarsus on his way to Damascus when he was converted? He was on his way to round up believers and drag them back in chains to see him imprisoned and or executed. But the grace of God tracked him down and brought him to faith. Now, if this committed, calculated, bloodthirsty enemy of the church of the Lord Jesus can be brought to faith, then no one is beyond the reach of God's grace. No one. Paul's brought to the kingdom. So in answering the question, has God rejected Israel? No! I'm Israel. I'm a Jew. And I'm in the kingdom. God hasn't rejected us. Furthermore, there is a remnant. Did you catch it? God has a remnant. And He uses the example of Elijah. You remember the story, how Elijah went up against the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel and how he stood his ground and God brought fire. And after that, he went and retreated to the mountain. After that great victory, and he goes up to the cave and he just wants to die because he says, I'm left alone. I took the bold stance and there was great victory, but I'm all alone. There's no one else. And God says, What are you talking about? They mean there's no one else. There are 7,000 men who've not bowed their knee to Baal. There's a believing remnant. So Paul says in our text, in response to the question, has God rejected the Jews? No, they have, God hasn't, because I'm a Jew, and furthermore, there is a remnant that believes. But look at it in verse 5 and verse 6. So too at the present time, there is a remnant. Watch it. Chosen by grace. But if it was by grace, it's no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. Did you see it? God has not rejected His people. Why? There remains a remnant. A group who believe. By grace. The point, I think, is clear. God has always had, He now has, and forever will have a people. And they are His people by grace. Being part of God's kingdom by grace isn't a New Testament thing. It's a Bible thing. It didn't come with Christ and the preaching of the apostles and the teaching of Paul. It has always been by the work of God's grace. When Adam and Eve rebelled in the garden and chose their will over the will of God, and the judgment of God fell, it was God who sought them out. It was God who came calling to them, "Where are you?" It was God who took the animals and slew them and took their covering and covered them as the first preaching of the gospel, the death of an innocent for the guilty. It has always been a matter of God's grace. It was grace that reached out to Abram down in Ur of the Chaldees, an idol worshiper, and said, "Come out from among them. I am going to make of you a great people." Not because he was righteous, not because he was holy, but because God in grace chose to be gracious and loving and kind to him, and he called him out. And he gave him life. Has God rejected Israel? No. Why not? Because they're faithful? No. Because they're deserving? No. But because He's gracious. It is by His grace. And He's always faithful to His Word. And He's always faithful to His people. It's about God and His grace, not about Israel. Second, the second thing I want you to note, that even His judgment is ultimately for the good of His people. He begins to talk about Israel's hardening. What then? Verse 7. Israel failed to obtain what he was seeking, yet the elect obtained it. But the rest were hardened. As it's written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, their eyes that would not see, ears that would not hear, down to this very day. He's quoting from the Old Testament. He's quoting from Deuteronomy 29, Isaiah 29, Psalm 69, speaking of God's judgment on them. It is a terrible judgment, a judgment of hardening that's brought on because of their own actions. But here's what I want you to see. Look at verse 11. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? Now here's where I have to take exception with this translation. Though I like the English Standard, though I think it is a wonderful translation, I think they missed it here. Because I think it fails to give us the significance of what he's saying. Because what he actually says in the Greek text in verse 11 is, have they fallen beyond recovery? There's no question Israel's fallen. There's no question they don't see. There's no question they don't understand. There's no question of their lostness. That's what Paul's been bemoaning since chapter 9. His question here is, are they beyond recovery? Have they sinned beyond their point? And he says, by no means. Then why has it come? As you read through, it becomes clear. They have been hardened so as the grace of God comes to the Gentile world, God stirs up within them a holy jealousness, causing them to want what the Gentiles have. God is using it to stir emotions within them, to cause them to want Christ, to cause them to hunger and thirst for Christ and what these others have. God's judgment on His people is ultimately for their good. Let me say a word about this hardening. It comes as a result of their hardening their own heart, and God adds to it. Can I warn you, it is a dangerous thing to be unresponsive to God's truth. It is a dangerous thing to turn a deaf ear to the truth of God when it is revealed. When God reveals something of His glory, something of Himself, something of His truth to you, it is a dangerous thing for you to say, not interested, don't care. Because the time may come when you're no longer capable of responding. I have to tell you, in 24 years of pastoring, I have looked out over groups of people before whom I'm preaching, and since there are those who are dead to the Word of God, hardened, incapable of hearing and responding. It's a dangerous thing to say, not now, don't bother me. Because God's clear, His Spirit will not always strive with man. Today is the day of salvation, is what the Lord says. Today is the day for responding. It is a dangerous thing to say, not now. But this hardening is not forever. That's clear with verse 11 and following. They have not fallen beyond recovery. In fact, verse 12 hints at a great revival that is yet to come. If this hardening has served for the benefit of the Gentile world and for the world at large as the gospel is coming to them, how much greater is it going to be when they come back? That implies they're coming back. It implies God's not through. He then uses two illustrations to drive that home. First is the first fruits in verse 16. The image of this large lump of dough out of which they would take a small portion and give it to the Lord as an offering. And if that small part of the larger lump is acceptable to God, then certainly the whole is acceptable. That's Paul's point. He further illustrates it with grafting of branches into an olive tree. Look at it beginning of verse 17. But if some of the branches were broken off, oh, note the end of verse 16 says, if the root is holy, so are the branches. If some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say the branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That's true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but stand in awe. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will He spare you. He gives this image. And the image is, you take certain branches and break them off an olive tree, and you graft new branches into the tree. It was a common practice. Here's how it was usually done. If you had a wild olive tree and it was not fruitful and you needed it to become fruitful, you would take good fruit-bearing branches and you would graft that onto the tree to make it a fruitful and productive tree. That's not what he talks about here. What he talks about here is the other way around. He says you've got this good, healthy, holy tree. That's an image of Israel. And he says, for a given time, God has broken the branches off. He's taken them and tossed them aside. Then he grafted in wild branches, wild, fruitless branches into the good tree. And the tree causes the unfruitful to become fruitful. And he says, no, don't be arrogant because you've been grafted in. Understand, it's the tree that's holy. It's the tree that's good. And if he broke the good natural branch off, you better be careful because it wouldn't be anything for him to break you off. There's no room for arrogance. Couple of things. The first is, remember what I said? I think God only has one people. He didn't plant a second tree. He grafted us into the one tree because we are one people. Holy and acceptable to him. But what's his point? Read through the whole section. What's his point? You and I can feel good. You and I might even want to be arrogant about it, about, oh yes, I am a Gentile, but I've been grafted in. I am accepted. I am part of the people of God. That's not really his point right here. What's the question? Has he rejected Israel? Is he through with the Jew? If he can graft a wild branch into that tree, how much more sense does it make for that natural branch to come back into the tree? He goes on later in the passage to speak of that return. When the fullness of Gentiles is complete and the incoming of the Jew. See, I believe, based on this passage and other passages, that there is coming a great revival among the Jewish people. And there's going to be this wonderful, glorious ingathering. But it's going to come through the gospel. It's going to come through Christ. Because we are one people. Has God rejected Israel? No. Because God's gracious, and because He's gracious, He is always faithful to His word and to His people. Even in judgment, He is working for the good of His people. All of this is for Israel's good as His people. Keep in mind what Paul said earlier. Not all Israel is Israel, but those who believe. Not all who are the physical descendants of Abraham are Abraham's children, but those who believe. One last thing. God works in such a way that our only response is to stand in awe of His grace. Verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor, or who has given a gift to Him that might be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. How did Paul start this whole section? With that cry of lament back in chapter 9. Oh, if only my brothers could be saved. I could wish myself damned for the sake of my brothers in the flesh. How does he end? It's all to the praise and glory of God. Is there a future for Israel? Yes! By the grace of God and for God's glory. There is a glorious future for them and for us together as God's people. What about Israel? Now, what about God? Our gracious God, who offers life and hope to all who will believe, whether Jew or Gentile. All are saved by grace. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you that you reveal yourself. I thank you that you call us out of darkness into light. I'm grateful that you call us from death to life. And none of us are deserving. None of us have any reason to boast. And none of us can say it's because of my pedigree. We all come as sinners in desperate need of grace and mercy. Lord, give us eyes to see and give us courage to believe that we would be a people to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.